Well, let's get right into the Word this morning. If you want to be opening your Bible to Romans chapter 9, we're ready to consider verses 22 through 29. In chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, we are discovering that the Apostle Paul is explaining to his Jewish audience that the offering of the gospel of grace to the Gentiles does not contradict or annul God's promises to the nation of Israel. This was a difficult thing for the Jews, even those that were listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were having trouble understanding how that offer to the Gentiles of salvation, eternal life, justification by faith in Jesus Christ, how that does not annul his promises made to Abraham. And so we'll continue in Paul's explaining this truth, and it's important for us to understand these same principles that are being emphasized in these chapters. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, he's quoting from their Old Testament scriptures. He says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. So another one of their prophets. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been like Gomorrah. So in this passage, Paul is asking the Jews, why is it so hard for you to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being offered to the Gentiles because of the mercy of God? God is dealing with them out of sovereign mercy, which is exactly how he dealt with Abraham and his descendants. It was by his grace and by his mercy. The Jews didn't deserve God to choose them, but he chose them by his mercy. I'm glad this morning that God is a God of mercy. We don't get what we deserve. We get what his grace makes available to us. And so in verse 22, it speaks of the long suffering for the purpose of showing forth his glory through the vessels of mercy. And those vessels of mercy are all of those that are called. And Paul says not only are some from the Jews called, as Paul was, but also of the Gentiles. They are called and saved by mercy. And in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 10, Peter makes reference to this long suffering as well. God's wrath will be poured out on the human race. But it is his mercy, just as it was his mercy that didn't wipe out Israel as a nation. They deserve to be wiped out. God told them that through their own prophets. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, the Jews would not exist today. But because they do exist as a people, it is evidence that God is who he says he is, and that God is faithful to his word. There is a remnant, and there will yet be a remnant that enters into the kingdom promises. That's also what Paul mentions here in chapter 9. The gospel offered to the Gentiles does not annul those promises. There will be a Jewish nation that inherits the kingdom promises. But that's because of God's mercy. But right now, because Israel has failed to believe in the mercy of God that would offer them salvation and deliverance as a nation as well as individuals, because they rejected Jesus Christ, those promises have been postponed, not annulled, but temporarily set aside that the gospel might be offered to the Gentiles, to you and to I, to you and to me. In 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10, we look at the world today, at least I do, and I see the vileness of the human race. And I wonder, Lord, how long will you tolerate this kind of rebellion against your authority, against your sovereignty? We are your creatures. We are fragile. We are clay vessels. And yet we pretend such power and such wisdom and such arrogance against you. How long will you allow these vessels of wrath that deserve, the human race deserves the wrath of God? Well, it's because of his long suffering and his mercy, that he might show mercy to these vessels that are called to mercy. 2 Peter 3, 9 to 10. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, this promise of his return, this promise of judging the Christ-rejecting world. He's not slack concerning that promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Those who have this picture of God, that he is a hateful God that's just trying to find some way to destroy man, they do not understand who God is. Yes, he's a God of righteousness, holiness, and justice. Yes, he is. But it is his love and his mercy and his grace that gives every opportunity for an individual to come to know him and the life that's found in him. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's coming. In which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There are vessels of wrath that will experience the wrath of God. Those who reject his mercy. But it's his long suffering that causes that wrath not to be poured out yet. It ought to cause us to refocus, saints. When we look at the world around us, when we feel and experience their mocking and their rejection of what we have to offer, may we understand this is the age of grace. This is the age where God is not willing that any should perish. And may we refocus our attention that we are to live our life in such a way that people have every opportunity to see and to know Jesus, that they might come to know, as the choir sang, the Master. The Master of life. Verse 28 speaks of a short work. Peter mentions it here as well. This speaks of the swiftness of the judgment when the time has come. He's long-suffering. It seems like he's delaying. It's a long time. But when the time comes, his wrath will be swift. It will be immediate. He has patiently endured the apostasy of the nation of Israel. He has patiently endured the sin and the rebellion of the human race in general. But very quickly, when the 7 years of tribulation begins, in that very short period of time, in comparison to the entire human race, that 1 week of tribulation, it will be swift and it will be intense. And then Jesus will come. He will destroy with his very appearance the Antichrist and all of those that have followed him in rejection of Jesus Christ. But right now, he's chosen to call some to mercy. I'm glad I'm one of those vessels. You say, how do you know that? Because he has chosen sovereignly, it was his choice, to offer his son as the perfect sacrifice for my sin. And the promise is that those who put their faith in Jesus to receive that gift, you are declared to be a vessel of mercy. And I'm glad to know that. That's my peace. That's my joy. In all the uncertainties of life and death, this is my rock-solid anchor. He's chosen to show mercy to me. Let's return to Romans chapter 9, and we'll pick up again at verse 30. We'll read verses 30 to 33 of Romans 9. Paul continues to address the reasoning of the Jew. So God's saving the Gentiles now, just because he's merciful. Well, Paul says, you shouldn't be surprised. God was merciful to you. You didn't deserve it. So why shouldn't he be merciful to the Gentiles, who also don't deserve it? He referred to their prophets, to Hosea, the prophecy, God said, I'm going to call a people, my people that weren't my people. Now that passage can actually be applied to both Jew and Gentile, because there was a time when God says, I'm not going to deal with you as my people. But then he would return and deal with them as his people. But Paul uses this and applies it to the Gentiles. It's right. God chose the Jews. They were the chosen people. The Gentiles weren't his people. But now all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, he says, those who weren't my people because they've put their faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, now they are my people. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then, if that's the case? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? They didn't know anything about Jehovah. God didn't give them a revelation. He gave it to Israel. And now you're saying they have the righteousness of God that gives them the opportunity to all of his blessings. They have it when they didn't even look for it. That's what the Jew was thinking. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Again, a quotation from their Old Testament scriptures. Paul's conclusion here in these verses is that the Gentiles, who before knew nothing about it, about righteousness, which was necessary to have the blessings of the Creator, they didn't know anything about that. But now they've entered into all those blessings. Now they've been made right with God. How is that possible when they didn't seek it? And we've been seeking it as a Jew all our life. And Paul says, because righteousness comes only by faith. The blessings of God, it must be by righteousness. You must be right with God. The only way to be right with God is by faith, believing the promise of righteousness. And for us in this church age, that is through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews as a nation, though they sought the righteousness of God, they knew about the blessings of God, they knew the one true God, and yet they didn't enter into the fullness of those blessings because they didn't do it by faith, they did it by works. God, I did this, you owe me. That's not the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness of man. They rejected what God said was all along his plan. You have to believe that righteousness comes through the faithfulness of God, through the mercy of God, not through your ability. The Jews didn't understand that, and yet it should have been clear. Jeremiah 23, another clear Old Testament passage. The Jews were arguing with Paul, you can't be offering this and God's blessing and God's righteousness to the Gentiles. They don't deserve it. We do. So Paul is explaining to them from their own scriptures, you don't deserve it. You never did. Because righteousness comes through faith in the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah 23, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people, You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant, there's the promise again to the Jews, the remnant of my flock, out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them, who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Okay, so here the clear path to being right with God is declared. It is a branch. It is a seed. It is a descendant of David. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Not I am righteous, but the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah himself, God himself, will be what we need to be right with him. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. There's the promise. There is coming a time when a remnant of the Jews of Israel will enter into the promises of the kingdom. But it will be because they accept Jesus Christ as their righteousness. That's when that will happen. So God hasn't, the offering of God's mercy that brings righteousness to the Gentiles does not annul the promise to the nation of Israel. But it has set it aside because of the nation of Israel's unbelief to accept the way of righteousness, which is faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that man can know the blessing of God is to be made right with him. He's a holy God. He cannot bless that which is unholy. And so we must be made right with God, and the only way to do that is to believe that Jesus paid the debt of your sin, that our sin was put on him. This was quite an exchange that was in our favor. We gave him our sin. He paid the debt of that sin. And in return, he gives us his righteousness. This is why he had to be the Son of God. To deny that Jesus is the Son of God is to deny that there is salvation and hope for man. Because only the unblemished Lamb of God could have paid the debt in full. Not paying for his own sin, but for mine. And then he gave me his righteousness. He's right in God. He's right with God. Thank God for his mercy. We did not deserve this. The Jews don't deserve it. And yet there will be those that will enter into it because of faith in the Lord, my righteousness. Let's go on to chapter 10 of Romans, the first five verses. Romans 10, 1 through 5. The message is simple, and most of us have heard it all our life. But saints, may we never stop giving thanks and glory to God for his righteousness given to us by his mercy. Romans 10, 1 through 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul did not turn his back on the nation of Israel. They thought he did. They called him a traitor, a blasphemer. But Paul loved the Jews just as much as God does. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. In this chapter, Paul shows the importance of approaching God on the grounds of the righteousness that he has offered. The only way to be made right with God. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ, not on your own works. Paul's earnest prayer for the Jews was for their deliverance from the wrath of God. He was interested in their spiritual well-being. But this is important for us in this age of grace, when there is such a temptation of God's people to water down the gospel in order to be more attractive to people today. Paul wanted above everything else that the Jew be saved, to know the blessings that come from being made right with God. He intensely wanted that. But he also knew that the only way that was going to be possible was for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why all through the book of Acts and all through Paul's epistles, we see that he and the others, they preached Christ. and him crucified. They didn't try to water it down to make it more palatable to the Jews. Because, oh, I want you to be saved so bad. Okay, we'll present. Maybe it is faith in Jesus and the law. Some tried that. There were preachers that tried that in Paul's day. Yes, you have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. And, well, that's a little more palatable to the Jew. Well, the Gentiles can be saved too, but they have to first convert to Judaism. That might have been more palatable to the Jew as well. Paul says, I love you, but that's not how you come to eternal life. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And saints, that's still our message. Too much of the church today is trying to water down the gospel to make it more pleasing to the world. Well, yeah, just come and be a part of us. Get that good feeling of being part of something. And don't worry about the grace of God that saves you and then teaches you to live godly. Don't worry about all of that. Just come and love God and love Jesus. Our message is whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, repent of your sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of salvation. That's the message of the gospel. But whosoever does that, whosoever will, may come and know the grace of God that will save you eternally. And then that same grace of God will teach you how to live right because you are made right with God. Legality, it gets the cart before the horse. I'm going to live right and then God has to call me right. No, that's your own righteousness. Righteousness that is faith by faith comes, I understand, the mercy of God that saved me when I was not worthy of salvation. I didn't deserve it. But now because He made me right, now I can live right and I can be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul didn't water down his message. He loved them, but he knew the only way for the Jew to be saved was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true for us today. So saints, when you're talking to the lost today, when you're inviting your friends to know Jesus as their Savior, don't hesitate to say what the Bible says. You know, all have sinned. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. None of us deserve salvation, but Jesus paid the price. But you have to acknowledge that gift. You have to acknowledge you need the gift. You have to acknowledge you're not right with God. Well, I'm a good person. You're not right with God. According to God, not me, but according to God. Don't hesitate to tell them what they need to hear. In John chapter 4, we see what Paul meant when he said, you know, the Jews are zealous for God. They acknowledged His existence. They knew the one true God. When the other nations and tribes of the human race, they didn't know God. The Jews knew Him. They boasted of the fact that they were His chosen people. They were closer to Him than anyone else. But their zeal and their boasting did not lead to knowing the will of God. God kept telling them that the way of righteousness was going to be by faith and mercy, not by works. Under the law, He told them that. And so in all their zeal, they didn't know that Jehovah was their righteousness. And this is why in John 4, 19 to 24, Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well, He told her what God was looking for in Jew and Gentile, and in this case, in a Samaritan. John 4, 19. The woman said to Him, Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe Me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you Samaritans, what you do not know. The Samaritans had a corrupted form of Judaism, and they didn't even know what the Jews knew about God. You worship what you do not know. We, Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That revelation of the coming Savior was given to the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Israel's worship was neither spiritual nor according to truth. It was carnal, it was physical, and it was ignorant. Zealous, yes, but ignorant. They approach God on the basis of their self-righteousness, their works, their ability to do what was right, and then to demand God's blessing. They gloried in the law and their external observance of it, their works, their sacrifices, their almsgiving. And they were jealous to do those, they were zealous to do those things. Paul himself had that same zeal. He knew what he was talking about when he accused them of being zealous without knowledge. Galatians 1:13-17. Paul here reveals his own zeal before he came to know Jesus. And this is what he is accusing them of, because he knew about it firsthand. He was just like them. Galatians 1:13-17. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." There we can paraphrase and say, my former zeal in Judaism. "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Interesting that the apostle of this church age, before he became that, was the one who tried to wipe Christianity from the face of the earth. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his," what? His grace. Paul deserved to be struck down dead, but instead, God struck him down and made him live. "To reveal his son in me," verse 16, "that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And there he received the revelation that God has for this church age. The Jews had a zeal, but they were ignorant of how the blessings of God were obtained. It was through faith in Jesus alone. They wanted his blessings, they wanted his favor, but they demanded it. Self-righteousness is this: because I do this, I deserve the blessings of God. God, you have to bless me now because I did this. Is there any of that mentality among God's people today? Among people, among Christians, among those that fall under the banner of Christendom? Yeah. Went to church today. I took communion. I gave my offering. I did this. Lord, you owe me. The only thing our Creator owes the human race is death, wrath. But by his mercy and his grace, he's made a way of reconciliation. What a privilege is ours to know the will of God. It's not enough to be zealous of God. We must know God. This is what spirit and truth. God is looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. You cannot worship God in spirit if your spirit is dead. That spirit of man is that part of man that is able to know God and to worship God and to communicate with him. He's a spirit. We've been given a spirit. But man lost in sin, his spirit is dead. There's no communion there. And so to worship God in spirit, you must be made alive. And when your spirit is made alive, then you are able to understand God and you can worship him according to what he reveals to be true. Worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the righteousness of faith. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness, self-righteousness, is described as a filthy rag in God's presence. He doesn't accept it. And when man describes their religiousness and their good works, it's like, this is the best of the human race. Look how good we are. And we think we look pretty good. But God looks at us in that self-righteousness and he sees nothing but filthy, stained rags. I don't accept that. You can't come into my presence like that. It's only by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can jot down Psalm 38:1-22. At Psalm 38, where we have an example of one under the law, David, who was under the law and who was zealous for the Lord, but his zeal was according to knowledge. He knew that his salvation was not in what he did. He didn't boast in what he could do, but rather he boasted in the mercy of God. And his last cry in that psalm is, "O Lord, my salvation." The Lord was his salvation, his deliverance, his righteousness. Paul mentions that Moses said those who live by the law, well, those who keep the law, they'll live by the law. But James, let's do turn to James 2 and verse 10 in case anyone is under the illusion that, well, I can keep the law. I can keep the Ten Commandments. Let's see if you can pass this test. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." One point. Because then you become a lawbreaker, a transgressor. A transgressor deserves the wrath of God, the curse of the law, death, condemnation. So ask yourself, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? And that's just the Ten Commandments. When we talk about the law, it's the entire law of Moses. Anyone ever not lied here? Well, if you've lied, you're a sinner. But Christ died for the sinner. So you don't come to God and say, "God, you owe me." You come to God and say, "God, I'm a sinner, worthy of your wrath. But I accept your grace and your mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ." This is what Paul is trying to teach the Jew. You erred by thinking your righteousness was sufficient to earn the blessings of God. You erred. These Gentiles who are hearing this message and this one true God, this message for the first time, they received it because they believed it. The law was given to show that righteousness, hope, and life could not come by the law, but by faith. And it was because of the sinfulness of man. I'll give you some scriptures here you can jot down and look at them later. But 2 Corinthians 3, 6-16, Paul describes the law as the ministry of death and condemnation. That's the law that they were trying to make themselves righteous by, but it made them fall under death and condemnation instead. So again, now the Jew is going to ask, but if God knew that man couldn't keep the law because of the sinful nature of man, if God knew that, why did he give the law in the first place? It's a legitimate question, don't you think? Paul tells us why. It's so that man would know that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, that all other hope would be lost. Anybody ever have a toddler come up to you and tell you that they knew that they could do something and you knew they couldn't? And they kept pestering you, say, "I can do this, I can do this." And so finally you just say, "Okay, go ahead and do it." And then they miserably fail. And you have to go and say, "I tried to tell you." Think of an illustration of twin little boys. And their father comes to them and says, "Sons, let's go for a walk. But if you want to walk with me, you have to put these shoes on for protection." These boys don't know how to tie shoes, and so for convenience, the father gives them slip-ons. "All you have to do is slip these shoes on, let's go for a walk." One of the little boys says, "No, I want tie shoes. I want laces like Daddy. I can tie them just like Daddy. Give me those." "No, you can't. Just put on the shoes I've given you." "No, I want my laces." So the father finally relents and says, "Okay, here are some shoes with laces. If you can't get them on, you can't walk with me. You're going to stumble and you're going to break your neck, and you just can't walk with me if you can't do this. Give me my shoes." Puts them on. He fumbles around. He ties all kinds of knots. And when he's all done there, they're not tied. And the father says, "You can't walk with me." The other little boy, he just puts them on. He just puts the shoes on, slips in, no effort. And he walks with his father. The Jew, who represents really the whole human race. "I can do this. I can do this. I can be right with God. I can do what's right." God says, "You can't, but go ahead. I'll prove to you you can't." That's why God gave the law, that we might understand that we need His righteousness. Let's stand this morning. May we understand that this is still the message that we have to offer a lost and dying world. We are to love the world. But the best way that you can love them is to be an example of the grace of God that saves and changes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then as you are given opportunity to verbally express that message to them, give it to them straight. Give it to them plain. You must be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for this message. May we live a life that expresses our thanks to Him.